So, we'll begin this evening with chapter 8 of Hebrews.
Is the door locked?
It is. Verse 6. Beginning partway through the verse. Actually, mid-sentence. Yep. By how much also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach everybody his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Then the writer adds in that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So, we're moving on to consider the head of doctrine, and I believe this would be on the second page of your outline, number 7. The superiority of Christ's priesthood is now being proved from the superiority of the covenant to which his priesthood is connected. So, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here this night and giving us safety as we drove. We thank you, Father, that the seasons change and the nights grow darker. But, Lord, in all of this, we do not lack the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, which we pray for this night as we open this text. May you be pleased, Father, to give us wisdom and insight that we may carry from this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The writer has been working and laboring to establish the superiority of Jesus Christ as high priest over those of the Aaronic priesthood, pointing out that he is of a superior order to them, inasmuch as he is of the order of Melchizedek, something that has been confirmed with God's oath, thereby making his priesthood an eternal, not a temporal priesthood, and therefore ideally suited for our need. By the sacrifice of sin, for sin, he has been invested with all authority in heaven and earth in order to work out the implications of the aim he had in view in his redemptive work, and that is to secure the salvation of a people for God's own possession, a people whose God is the Lord. And as verse 6 confirms, it goes on to confirm, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. But that's not the end of the argument, because in that right in that same sentence, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So, it not only has he obtained a more excellent ministry, but he is now the mediator also. In other words, something is being added to this whole equation of a better covenant established on better promises. Now, when you think of the offices of Jesus, if I speak of the offices of Jesus, what do you know those offices to be?
Prophet,
priest, and king. Those three offices constitute his mediatorship. In other words, a mediator is not separate to that. Those three offices are what constitutes his work of a mediator. And it's what distinguishes his mediation, what makes his mediation unique. He comes declaring the word of God. He comes as a priest to offer sacrifice, and he comes appointed of God to rule over his people. So it's quite a mediator. But when you think of what a mediator does, what does a mediator do?
It brings two parties together to, hopefully, to reconcile.
Okay. Two parties that are estranged are brought together. He stands between them to reconcile them, to bring them to an agreement. And I can remember, I was trying to think of an example of this, but when I was in South Central classes of the RCUS years ago, we had two churches that were about 50 miles apart, and there had been a divorce in a family of one, and yes, there had been a divorce in a family of one. There was some in one church and some in another, and there was issues in the situation that had to do with child custody and all of that. They appointed a committee, of which I was privileged to chair, to mediate the dispute. And the authority given unto us was to settle the issue between them. And so in interviews with both parties, we basically said, now listen, when we come to a decision on this, having heard the facts, are you in agreement to submit to that decision? This party said yes, this party said yes. And in the end, that's basically what happened. If the decision was based on the Word of God, which it was, and therefore the mediatorial work of that committee served its purpose to reconcile those who were estranged in order to bring them to an agreement on a particular issue. So we were standing between two parties. It wasn't like the two churches were head or angry at each other. It was just something they had to resolve regarding membership and so on. So the first thing we can learn about referring to Jesus as a mediator is that there must be two parties in need of reconciliation. Two parties that are estranged. And in the case before us, the one party is God, and the other are those men covenantally estranged from him because of their sin. And it is these two parties that make a mediator necessary if they are to be reconciled. Now come with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 20 for just a moment. Beginning in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law, was added because of transgressions, that's men who transgressed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, he's saying, if there were none involved in the issue of estrangement, of breaking the law, then there was just God in the issue. A mediator isn't necessary. If I have an issue by myself, a mediator isn't going to help me. But if I have an issue with one of you, a mediator is going to help us to be reconciled. So if there were none but God concerned in the matter, then there would be no need and no place for a mediator. Conversely, if it were only man that were concerned with the matter, there would be no place for a mediator. But because a mediator is not a mediator of one, but of two. So of necessity, because men sinned, if there was to be reconciliation, there had to be a mediator. Couldn't be any other way of dealing with it. Secondly, the necessity of a mediator implies that it is not morally possible for the estranged parties, God and man, to deal immediately, that is directly, with each other. Since the justice of God requires a perfect sacrifice for sin, it wouldn't be possible for man to provide a sin-free sacrifice because he himself is sinful. As R. Heidelberg says, one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. So it was impossible that man could ever renew their covenant relationship with God, nor God reestablish a covenant relationship with them without a particularly qualified mediator to do that. Thirdly, the one who is to mediate must be trusted in and rested upon by both sides, so that when the mediation work is done, both parties are satisfied and both parties are obligated to the terms of the mediation, okay, which has been undertaken on their behalf. That means from God's side, he must be completely satisfied with the work of the mediator to accomplish reconciliation. He must declare, in essence, that his justice has been satisfied. In some fashion, he would demonstrate that Jesus rose from the dead for our justification. So it indicates that God was completely satisfied. The beneficiaries of that work of mediation, from the manward side, must trust in and rest on what has been undertaken on their behalf as an accomplished fact, and by the enablement of God's grace through faith to see that they are reconciled to God. In other words, they have to look on the work of the mediator and say, was it complete or was it incomplete? And if it was complete, to satisfy the justice of God completely, which the Bible says it was, then it would be absolute stupidity to say, not only must I have the mediator and what he accomplished on my behalf, I must also add to that my works. Okay? So the importance of the mediator is underscored by the fact, on the one hand, God is satisfied with the work, and on the other, that we are satisfied with the work. And God declares his satisfaction through the resurrection. We declare our satisfaction and belief in the outcome by our belief and trust, our faith in what the mediator has accomplished, and believe and act that we are reconciled to God. In the fourth place, the mediator between God and man, seeking to bring them into covenant relationship, must be like them. We wouldn't expect, if two of us here were not reconciled and we wanted a mediator, that we would import an alien from Mars to do the mediation. We would expect that someone in our own nature, someone who's a man, would do the mediation. In this particular case, because the nature of one of the parties is divine, and the nature of the other party is human, whoever did the mediatorial work must be both divine and human, and hence the two natures of Jesus Christ. He must be God, and he must be man, to effect the work of mediation. And it's by his Godhead, his grace and power, of course, that he accomplishes redemption, and in his human nature, he suffers as our substitute, and therefore reconciles us to God. Now, in the fifth place, you can't go out on the street, if two of us are unreconciled, and just grab anybody and force them to do the work of mediation. Somebody undertaking the work of mediation must voluntarily undertake the task. In the case I mentioned in South Central classes, the classes would would appoint the committee, but anybody on the committee could have stepped aside and said, I do not want to voluntarily undertake that task for this reason or that reason. I believe I'm disqualified. There can't be coercion by either party. You can't turn around and say, well, I want this mediator because secretly he'll be in favor of me. None of that stuff. This must be a neutral person who is voluntarily involved in the reconciling and not be prejudiced in favor of one party or the other. He must do what he does in obedience to the rules of the mediation. And sixthly, he must remove and take out of the way the cause of enmity. If he leaves the situation between two individuals with the cause of the irreconcilable differences still in place, then he hasn't reconciled them. He hasn't acted as a mediator. He has to take the enmity of the parties out of the way. And the enmity that existed between man and God was sin. And therefore, he came to wash us as a mediator, not only to do the mediation, but to wash us from the defilement of sin by virtue of his atonement on the part of God, being divine, toward man, and on the part of man toward God. God's justice was satisfied by the ability of Christ to do that by his divine nature, but also because he suffered in his human nature and he removed the enmity that exists between us. So that sin is completely removed. Under the Old Covenant Scripture, the enmity that existed between man and God was never completely removed. It required the better covenant under the mediatorship of Jesus Christ to deal with that. John Owen wrote this. He said, the provision of this mediator between God and us was an effect of infinite wisdom and grace. Yea, it was the greatest, the most glorious external effect of them, that is God and Jesus, that ever they did produce or ever will do so in the world. In other words, basically what he's saying, this trumps even God's work of creation, which Christ was involved with, of course. It's the greatest work that could ever be done to reconcile these two estranged parties. Am I clear so far? Yeah? Okay. In referring to Jesus, secondly, as the mediator of a better covenant in our text, the writer is speaking of something inferior giving way to something that is superior. Earlier in chapter 7, verse 22, he was spoken of as the surety of a better covenant. Here he's spoken of as the mediator of a better covenant. And in verse 15, you'll see that same phrase, and for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then in chapter 12, verse 24...
Okay, what book are you reading?
Hebrews.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
In chapter 12, verse 24, it talks about us coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In speaking of Jesus as being the mediator of a better covenant, by implication, the writer is stating that there was a covenant that Jesus was not the mediator of, and there is one that he is now the mediator of. If he was the mediator of the old covenant, then we wouldn't have needed the new. So there's a real sense in which he was, not, even though the old covenant pointed to him, he was not the actual mediator of that covenant, but he is of the new. Now, it's important that the writer is making that statement because in first century Jewish writings, which we know as the apocryphal writing, there is a book called The Assumption of Moses, in which Moses supposedly, it's not one he wrote, it's one that's attributed to him, Moses speaks there of himself as the mediator of God's covenant. He is making himself the old covenant mediator. And he does so on the basis I'm going to just add one other one here. The Jewish writer Philo, a contemporary of the apostles, speaks the same language and does so that Moses is the mediator of the old covenant on the basis of the fact that when God's anger was provoked by the incident of the golden calf, it was Moses who stepped into the breach. And therefore, in the Jewish mindset, they have a mediator. And that mediator was Moses. But given the superiority of Jesus over Moses, and the superiority of Jesus over the Aaronic priesthood, the writer says this Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. Now, the word better is an interesting word. It's descriptive of the covenant. It's the Greek word kreison, spelled K-R-E-I-S-S-O-N. It's a long O. Kreison. Which comes from the Greek word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, which means strong. The sense is that this covenant is in comparative degree stronger than the old covenant. It's greater in power. It's greater in effect. It's greater in activity. It's like saying, okay, this guy can weightlift 100 pounds, but along comes a guy that can bench press 250 or 300 pounds, and you have to say, listen, this guy is greater in power, in comparative degree, and a far superior activity to be able to do this, and the effect of what he does is to lift 250 pounds instead of 100. That's the idea. Comparatively speaking, this is a far, far more powerful covenant. And the reasons we'll see unfold in the book of Hebrews is it's able to justify to the work of Christ. It's able to expiate the guilt of sin. It's able to sanctify. And so on. None of that was there under the old covenant. So later on, this covenant will be described not as a Christian covenant or a powerful covenant, but as a new covenant. And you'll see that in verse 8. Let me get back to Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Where it talks about a new covenant. In verse 6, it's a better covenant. It's a new covenant in verse 8. Qualitatively different. Because it's more powerful. It accomplishes so much more. And when we get to this idea of new covenant, which will be used frequently in what follows, we'll get the idea here of what is meant. And sometimes you will see the word testament used, same word, DSAK, covenant or testament. A testament more properly ought to be used more with the idea of a last will and testament, a testamentary disposition of things, and we'll get into that when we get to it further on in Hebrews. Now, the reason why the mediation of Christ is superior to that of Moses is that the covenant he brings into operation was established on better promises. Those better promises, which we won't get into tonight, begin in verse 8. It's what God promised in Jeremiah 31. At a time when the nation was apostate, the nation was in darkness, the nation was feeling the first pangs of judgment and would ultimately be judged. It was established on better promises. In verse 6 says, the Greek word established means, is a legal term, meaning legally secured promises. Okay? We speak of established law. And by established law, we mean law that is legally secured. And so what's being we're being told here is that this these promises that establish a better covenant are legally secured to us. And that, of course, through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I'll just stop there and not try to give you more that I can't complete here tonight. But as far as we've gone here, looking at the necessity of the mediatorial work of Christ and what that accomplished in terms of the better promises, and the better covenant, rather, based on better promises. Do you have any questions or comments? Just reflecting on this, for example, later this evening when you close your day in prayer or whatever, it would be a good thing just to reflect back on this and give glory to God for the state that we have now. It's not of our doing. It's of Christ's doing. And he's given us these the participation in this covenant, and the only thing that we brought to the table, as we've said frequently, is our sin. He's done everything else. God no longer... If we were operating under the old covenant, we would be in as great a pickle as Israel was. But we're not. Our sins are forgiven. And we're assured of heaven. And even if we sin, we may be corrected, but we will not be condemned. Okay.
I heard a joke today.